Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's the desire of every parent that their children heed their words about life and godliness. For we begin at a very early age, do we not, to instill in them a desire for the things of God. A desire for the things of God, for example, we put the Word before them as the only guide for their lives. We surround them as much as possible with a Christian atmosphere to grow in. We teach them to pray. We send them to church school and to catechism. We homeschool them or we send them to Christian school. They attend Sunday worship. They're called to listen to the Word and so on. For we want them to love God and to know God, so that they might grow in their knowledge of Him, so that they might have wisdom. Wisdom that will help them to live to His glory and to His praise in a sinful, sinful world. And thus, as it was Solomon's desire to see his son grow in wisdom, so do we desire it for our children and for our young people, for our families, and for our friends, and we desire it too for you, Erica, that God might continue to grant you wisdom as you seek to live for His glory in the world. And so today we want to look at God's Word, and we want to do so with this theme. Our loving Father encourages His children to get wisdom. Our loving Father encourages His children to get wisdom. To get wisdom, and we'll see first the blessed truth about wisdom. We'll see the truth about wisdom. Secondly, we'll see the expected duty concerning wisdom. The expected duty. And thirdly, we will see the sure hope that comes with wisdom. The sure hope that comes with wisdom. So the blessed truth, the expected duty, and the sure hope. Now, beloved, as you notice, our text begins by speaking about honey. And I don't know about the children here, but I like honey. I like honey. It's tasty. Some people, they put it in their coffee. You know, they don't want to use sugar. They put it in their coffee, right? It's good. It's good to eat, and it's good for you, too. Honey is good for you. It's something that the Israelites enjoyed as well. It's good. It's tasty. It's yummy. It's something the Israelites enjoyed as well. And also, it was symbolic. It was something that was symbolic for that which is good. It's symbolic of that which is good. For example, it spoke of what is pleasant. It spoke of what is nourishing. It spoke of what is wholesome. Of what is wholesome and good. And thus, it's no surprise that Solomon takes up that imagery here in order to teach his son something important about wisdom. Wisdom. For it was important to the king that his son be wise, that he have wisdom. For as we know, his son, Rehoboam, would be king. He would be the man who would lead God, who would lead God's people before him, and thus wisdom would be vital for him. Wisdom. And so for Solomon, just as it would be important for his son to take care of his body, so would it be important for him to take care of his soul. Body and soul go hand in hand. And what we'll see here is Solomon gives advice for both, for his son who has an important calling in his life. Care for body and soul. Notice what Solomon says about the body. He says, eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. In other words, it's as if the king says, eat what is best, my son. Feed your body on what is the best. Feed, eat, enjoy. And we see how important that is because Solomon says, eat. And that's a command in the original. It's an imperative. It's a command. It's something that he must do. It's something that's important for him to do. He must feed his body on what is best so that he can be his best in service to God. And yet, as we said, Solomon's not only concerned with his son's physical life, his body, but most importantly with his soul. With his spiritual life, for to be sure, Solomon is doing more than passing on good diet tips to his son here. Rather, he's showing him by analogy that just as honey is sweet to the taste and good for your body, children, so is wisdom sweet to the taste and good for your soul. Wisdom is sweet to the taste and good for your soul. Notice what he says there in verse 13. Eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul. Wisdom is sweet to your soul. And this again is something he wants his son to understand. This is something that he wants his son to come to see. For in the original, that word know, again, is a command. It's an imperative, just as that word eat is. Eat, know. No, it's as if Solomon says, know for yourself, see for yourself, my son, that wisdom is good for you. Know for yourself that wisdom is good for you. It's sweet to your soul. It's sweet to the heart of the child of God. And I think that desire of King Solomon, or Father Solomon, if you want to call him that at this point, is something we all want for our children. That they would see the benefit. That they would see the profit of having wisdom and growing in wisdom. That they would see the profit and benefit of having wisdom and growing in wisdom. For the truth is, children and young people, once you have the knowledge of wisdom in your life, once you know wisdom in your soul, then really and truly, as you grow in grace, you're not going to want the stuff that the world tries to feed you. You're not going to want the stuff the world tries to feed you, because you want the wheat of the word. You don't want the chaff, the leftovers that comes from the world, the stuff that's spiritually unhealthy, the stuff the world gives you that takes your mind off the things of God, that takes your mind off the Word, that takes your mind off the important things of Scripture, and in turn focuses you on yourself, focuses you on your pleasures, on your desires, on the things of the world. And believe me, children and young people, nothing good comes from having that kind of focus to think that you can feed on what the world offers and that you're going to be spiritually healthy and well in life, because you won't. You won't. Rather, once you've tasted God's wisdom, the wisdom of His Word, then you are not going to want the stuff that the world offers you. And if you do still, then you have to search your heart and see why that is. But if this is Solomon's great desire for his son, then we have to ask, what is wisdom? What is wisdom, and why is it so important to have? Well, wisdom, dear friends, according to Proverbs chapter 2, is something that God gives. Wisdom is something that God gives. It's something that He creates in you as a believer. It's something He fashions in you and gives to you with time. It's something He gives to you with time. For wisdom, you see, is the fruit. It's the precious fruit of growing in the knowledge of God. It's the fruit of growing to know God's will for your life, so that you can make wise choices, so that you can make godly decisions in all of life, decisions that bring Him glory and that edify the church. Wisdom helps you to make those wise and godly choices. It enables you to flee from evil. You can discern the right from the wrong and choose to do what God wants you to do. You can flee from evil. It helps you in the time of temptation. It helps you in the time when you would follow the way of the world, or you'd follow the way of the flesh or of the devil. It helps to keep you from stumbling. That's the importance of wisdom. And it is so needed for today, is it not? It's so needed for today, for you need that wisdom as you go off to college. You need that wisdom as you pray about a job, or maybe as you look to the future for a career. You need that wisdom of God as you look for a spouse. As you look for a spouse, and maybe as you look forward into the future of having a family someday. You need that wisdom of God as you look ahead to the life that you will live in this world. You need that wisdom. And yet, as we said before, once you've tasted of God's wisdom, once you've seen how good and wholesome it is, you'll want that more and more in your life. You will. You will. You want to grow in the knowledge of God. You'll want to read the Bible and do your devotions. You will. You'll want to do that more as you grow in the faith. You'll want to worship the Lord on the Lord's day. You'll see it as His day and not your day. You'll want to worship Him. You'll want good Christian fellowship and not the kind that drags you down and causes you to stumble. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that bad company corrupts good morals, and it's true. And as a Christian, you should desire to be free from that and want good Christian fellowship, things that edify your soul for living a godly life. Otherwise, you'd be elsewhere doing other things and not in church, worshiping the Lord. The Spirit will create that in you. He'll put that desire in your heart. God's Word is sweeter. It's sweeter, David says, than honey and the honeycomb, and more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and in keeping it, there is great reward. And how true that is. How true that is. And it's our prayer for you, Erica. It's our prayer for you that you would see the blessed truth of God's wisdom, that you desire it all your days. You desire to grow in that wisdom of God as you seek to live for Him, as you go out in the world and seek to live for Him, that God would strengthen you and equip you and prepare you for that life of faith and service. And may that be true of all of us as well, that we would desire after God's wisdom, that we would seek to live for Him and for His glory in this world. This God who has done so much for us in Jesus Christ is worthy of such living. Thus we see, beloved, the blessed truth of this wisdom. But as we move along, notice with me also the expected duty that comes with this. The expected duty that comes with wisdom. Notice with me verse 14. It says, "Know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, there is a future hope for you." If you find it, that is wisdom, there is a future hope for you. And these words, dear friends, of Solomon the king remind us of the obligations that are upon us as God's covenant people. The obligations that as His people, not only are we to know Him and trust Him and love Him, but that also we're to grow in our relationship to Him. We're to grow in our relationship to Him, that we're to be a people who study the Word, that we're to be a people who grow in the knowledge of God so that we can better serve Him in life. In other words, not only are we to be a people who confess the divine sovereignty of God, that God rules all things and governs all things according to the end that He has purposed, but also that we're to remind ourselves of our duties, of our obligations as believers. Of our obligations. And one of our duties that we see again and again in the book of Proverbs is striving after wisdom. Striving after wisdom. For young people, you just don't sit back lazily and wait for God to come along and zap you and fill you with wisdom. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. You don't have a computer chip in your head that God can easily download this stuff into. It doesn't work that way. To be sure, as we said before, God gives wisdom. But if you notice in the book of Proverbs, He does so in the context of searching for it. Of you striving after it. Of you desiring it. That you as a diligent child may find it. If you find it, Solomon says, there is a future hope. That you find it. That you find it. And that word for find or found has the idea of seeking or searching after something, of reaching for it, of overtaking it, of seizing it, grabbing hold of it. And that reminds us that this striving after wisdom takes energy, doesn't it? It takes effort. It takes work. It takes work. And your parents and your grandparents and the other godly men and women of the faith are proof of that, beloved. They're proof of that, for what they know and what they share with you at home comes from a lifetime of learning, a lifetime of reading, a lifetime of prayer, a lifetime of faithful worship. It's not something that just happens. God just doesn't zap them and it's there. It's something that's the product of time, the product of faith-driven effort for the glory of God and, of course, of God's working in them so that they have that desire and can grow. We're called to make that effort. That's our obligation as God's covenant people, to strive after wisdom. To strive after wisdom. And as I said, the Proverbs greatly encourage us with regards to that active kind of life. They greatly encourage us. Chapter 4 of the book of Proverbs in verse 5 says, "Get wisdom. Get understanding. Get it. Get it." Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says, "If you cry out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Notice again the effort expressed here, the crying out, the crying aloud, the active searching and striving after wisdom, just as one would search for hidden treasure. And that, beloved, is to be our attitude. That's to be our focus when it comes to seeking after wisdom. That's to be our attitude for how much greater is the wisdom of God than anything else that a believer could want. How much greater? For what could be more precious? What could be more wonderful than knowing God's will for your life and being able to do it? What could be more precious? And dear friends, that kind of attitude, that kind of focus is something we all must have. We must have. That's something we must all have and strive after and cultivate in our lives. It is. It is. For when was the last time you really dug into the Word seeking after wisdom? When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you made a real effort? When was the last time you sweat or you labored in prayer over God's Word, trying to grasp what it was saying for your life? When was the last time you made that real effort in searching the Word to know God's will for your life? I have to admit that I, too, can be lax at times when it comes to reading and studying God's Word for my own spiritual benefit, my own spiritual good. That's something we all have a weakness in, isn't it? I mean, when you reflect upon your life, you look at it. How often have you thought to yourself, "Well, I know that already, you know. We know the Bible. We know all the doctrines. We know the catechism. We know what the confessions say. We know all about prayer. We know all about the spiritual dangers in life. We know all of that." Oftentimes we can become too familiar with these important spiritual things. Oftentimes we can become overconfident or complacent. And even lazy when it comes to such an important duty as seeking after wisdom in your life. And it's something we can never be lax about. Never. For growing in wisdom is our obligation. It's our duty. It's something we're to always be striving after. And it's something that we can never, ever take lightly in the Christian faith. For we're in a battle, we're in a war, and we need to be ready to live for God, and we need to strive after wisdom. And so, beloved, that's the charge to you. Strive after wisdom. Desire it. Pray for it. Pray for it. James says in James chapter 1, verse 5, that if anyone lacks wisdom, then he should ask God, and God will give it. God will give you wisdom if you lack it. Because he gives to all liberally and without reproach, as James says. Liberally and without reproach. Desire after wisdom, beloved, in your life. Desire after wisdom, Erica. Count it as precious in your life as well. Count it as important for you in the life that you live before the world. Long for it more than anything else in life. For the more you grow in wisdom, the more you'll be able to live for God and for His glory in all of life, in any situation in life. He will give you what you need. He will. And that's the blessed confidence we have in our God, isn't it? That God gives to us what we need. And yet, if there are some here today who have no desire for wisdom, no desire to grow in the things of God, the things of His Word, the spiritual graces, the things that are important to the life that we live before God, then search your heart as to why that is. Search your heart. Do you love God? Or do you come here just because you have to? Do you truly love Him? Do you love Christ? Do you know Him? Is He the Lord of your life? And do you desire to live for Him, even as Erica has professed her desire to do? Do you love Him so much that you are willing to give for Him, even as He has given for you, and as you will celebrate next Lord's Day when you partake of the supper? Reflect. Reflect upon why you might not have that desire to grow in wisdom in your heart. For you see, only if the Lord is the Lord of your life will you benefit from the wisdom that comes from God, both now and forever. Thus we see our expected duty when it comes to wisdom. But now we come to our last point, and we see the sure hope that comes with this wisdom. The sure hope that comes with this wisdom. This scripture says, if you have found it, that is wisdom, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. If you have found it, that is wisdom, then you have a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Now, if you're following diligently in your pew Bibles, you will notice that the passage that I read does not match what you have in your Bible. It doesn't match what I have in my Bible either. That version is taken from the New King James Version, which we use at Grace URC way down south in Simcoe County. But I read it because that word translated prospect is an interesting word. Prospect. That's not a word you often hear much today. But when you think of prospect or prospecting, what do you think of? What do you think of? Well, I think of those miners that long ago traveled north to Alaska and to the Yukon and went prospecting in the hills for gold. Maybe you have read some of those stories. I have a big book about the people that went to the Klondike back in the 19th century looking for gold in the mountains. And yet that idea of prospecting is not far from the meaning that Solomon has here for us today. For that word prospect means hope. Hope. And that's what those miners had long ago. They had hope. Hope. Hope that they would strike gold. Hope that they would hit the mother lode somewhere there in the mountains, that they would set themselves financially for the rest of their lives, and that they would be content and never have to go into those cold mountains again. They had hope. They had hope. They had a good hope. I don't know how much of a sure hope it was, but they had hope. They had a future hope of good things. A future hope. And that's how we have it translated here in our pew Bibles. A future hope. A future hope. And that word is often used in the Old Testament with regards to the life to come. Future hope. With regards to the life to come. Proverbs 23 verse 18 says, there is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. And that word hope is the same word that we have here in our text. Thus, for the son or daughter who embraces the wisdom of God, there is a prospect, there is a good hope, there is a future hope. There is a future hope, and that hope is twofold. It's twofold. I mentioned one aspect already, and I don't know if you caught it, but I mentioned one aspect already, and I'll come back to that in a minute. But there's also another hope here, and that's the future hope that comes in this life. The future hope that comes in this life. For you see, when you've embraced wisdom, it blesses you in this present life, doesn't it? When you've embraced wisdom, it blesses you in this present life. Some of those blessings we can think of are growing in the knowledge of God, having a deeper love for God and His Son, Jesus Christ, an increased heart of thankfulness, a desire to live a godly life, a desire to be a witness unto others, and so forth. Thus, in your daily life, and also in the life of your children and your young people, there is a hope that such spiritual fruit will continue to grow and abound in you. There's a future hope as one who has attained after and seeks after wisdom. For you, that's a certain hope. It's a sure hope, one that will not be cut off, as verse 14 goes on to say. For it will never be removed. It will never be taken away from you as a believer. That's a future hope that is sure, that is secured in Christ. Now, to be sure, you may backslide in the Christian life. You may stumble in your walk. You may have those transgressions and temptations and stumbling blocks that come that set you back. If you've ever read the book, Pilgrim's Progress, you see that in the life of Christian and hopeful and faithful that happens in life. And yet it won't continue forever. It won't, for God's elect can never be ripped out of His hands, no matter how far they may fall in life. Look at David. Look at the Apostle Peter. It's true. It's true, and that's something that's certain. That's something that's sure. The present blessing that comes in this life is something that you may have a hope for as you grow in grace as one who has attained after and seeks after wisdom. There's a future hope that comes in this present life. And yet, just as sure, just as certain is the other half, that which I mentioned briefly before, that future hope. And that is the eternal aspect of this. The eternal aspect. For if you are one who has embraced this wisdom of God, then you have a sure hope that cannot be taken away, namely that your life is bound with a true and living God for eternity. For eternity. That's something that He has decreed. It is something that He has foreordained in Jesus Christ and secured in His death on the cross. And that can never change. That can never change. That hope is yours. It's sure. It's certain. It's a confident future hope. It's a confident future hope. And all of God's believing children can have that confidence in their lives and that certainty of it. God has saved me and elected me in Christ, and I will never fall from that. It's a confident, joyful thing that we may hold to and keep as we look to the future and live our lives. And yet if we reject this wisdom, if we turn away from what God says to us in His Word and teaches us as a loving Father to His children, and instead we turn and embrace the fallen wisdom of this world, and do so to the end, proving thus our reprobation, then our hope will be cut off. It will be lost. It will be gone. For hope is only found in the true and living God. And apart from Him, there is no hope. There is no hope. But you may say to that, well, how can I be sure that I will seek after wisdom? How will I be sure that I will desire after it? How will I be sure that I will find it? Well, beloved, do nothing more than realize who the embodiment of wisdom is Realize who the embodiment of wisdom is, the one spoken of in Proverbs 8, who is with the Father from the beginning and through whom the Father made all things, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, for He is wisdom, beloved. Wisdom personified. And so if your trust is in Him, if your hope is in Him, then you will desire after wisdom. You will. You must desire after wisdom. You will seek after it, and you will find it, and you will grow in wisdom as one who loves Him and desires to live for Him in the world. God will bless your life, and He will make you fruitful so that in all of life you can live to His praise and to His glory. May God bless you, Erica, and fill you with the confidence that you will grow in His wisdom, that you will grow in grace, and that He will bless you and cause you to be a blessing in the church and in the world as well. Keep looking to His Word. Keep trusting in His Spirit. And may we all strive after the wisdom of God. May we love Him and serve Him and worship Him, knowing the great future hope that there is for believers in this life, a fruitful hope, and in the life that is to come. Praise be to God. Amen.